Now, brother,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you
read the Bible, brother? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the Book of Life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Hey, Great News Radio friends. This is Pastor Jason Shippo, and if you're hearing my voice, chances are you're thinking, where is Mark Burns? Well, friends, he is on a worldwide tour, spreading the gospel, the good news, bringing God's glory to the masses, to the deepest, darkest, most lost places in the world as we speak right now. Actually, he's probably spending some well-earned and much-needed time with his family. And that's going to give us an opportunity this week to spend some time together. I'll be with you today on Monday, tomorrow on Tuesday, Wednesday. Joey will have his regular program on Thursday, and then we'll get together once again on Friday of this week. And I want to make good use of our time together this week and by looking at Matthew chapter 6 together. Matthew chapter 6 is one of the places in the Bible that has really struck me this year. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 all together have been a part of how God has been forming me throughout 2019, how God has been challenging me to become more intentional. It's been a really fun journey, let me tell you that. Oh, you know, when I talk about spiritual disciplines, what do you think of? When I use the word spiritual disciplines, what comes to your mind? Do you think about prayer, maybe reading the Bible, meditation, silence, fasting? I mean, what other things come to mind? Your morning devotional, maybe you take a walk and you spend that time communing with the Lord, praying, seeking His heart, pondering scripture that you read that morning. But what disciplines do you think matter the most? And probably right now you've got a whole bunch of them. You got a list of maybe what you think is the most important discipline. But what I want to do is I want to challenge us that there is a discipline that we don't ever include on this list that is so important. And that discipline is intention, intentionality. Because intentionality begins in the heart. It begins in the center seat of where you set your mind, your heart, your body upon something. You know, Paul was intentional. I desired to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. See, all the disciplines that you may have named in your head, prayer, reading the Bible, meditation, silence, fasting, prayer, walking, morning devotionals, none of those disciplines matter if your intention is not to seek God by His Spirit. See, God has convicted me over this past year that we need to live a life not by default or by circumstance, but by intention. You know, we're not those people who live by happenstance, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. We're the kind of people who go, of course that would happen. God is in control. The God who is good and glorious, who sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, is in control. Of course that happened. See, none of the disciplines matter if our intention is not to seek God by His Spirit. And I think that when we live lives that are intentional, we become the type of people that God wants to take and use. We become the type of husbands and wives that our spouses deserve, who love well, who forgive well, who offer mercy and grace in the midst of our relationship. We become the type of fathers and grandfathers and grandparents that our kids and grandkids should have. We become the type of people that our neighborhoods desperately need. We become the type of pastors and elders and deacons and leaders that the church desperately needs. Friends, we become the type of person that God can use in the lives of others. And so my intention today is to lay the groundwork, to challenge us to become people who are intentional. Not the kind of people who say, well, maybe I'll do this, maybe I can do that, I don't know, hopefully. We want to be the type of people, using Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6, and when you. The kind of people who say, and when I. The kind of words that Jesus uses in calling us to follow Him, to follow the Father by the strength of the Spirit. Not in one area, but in all areas of our lives. And this is important because I think there's three types of people. There's those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wondered what the heck happened. And which one are you? Are you simply the spectator who sits on the sidelines and you watching things happen, but you're not really in the game? You're not really, you know, you're like, wow, look at what God just did over there. But and God's going like, yeah, I wish you would join in what I'm doing. I wish you would accept the invitation to be a part of this mission. Or are you the kind of person who wonders what just happened? Like, oh my gosh, I don't believe it. What do you mean you don't believe it? All that you know about God and you didn't believe that was possible? Now, I'm not saying that you're the type of people who make things happen by your own strength, but you're the type of people who make things happen because you're intentionally joining God in what God is doing in the world. See, an abundant spiritual life, the kind of life that Jesus promised us, that requires intention. Now, if you want to live a life of spiritual stagnation or you want to live a life of decline, man, that requires no effort at all. None at all. So kind of beginning in Matthew chapter 5, I just want to give us a 30,000-foot view as we get into Matthew chapter 6 and the real meat of our time together this week. Now, Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with this thing called the Beatitudes. And the idea of the Beatitudes, the idea of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 3 through 12, is to expose the heart, to expose the heart of the believers, to tell us where we're at so that we know how close or how far we are from God. And it also describes what our character should be like so we know that as in our pursuit of God, in our intentional pursuit of God, what we ought to look like, what we ought to be reflecting. And the Beatitudes, this kind of group of scripture that exposes our heart, tells us where we're at, that segues into our identity and our responsibility in verses 13 through 16. And here Jesus uses two convicting metaphors. He uses salt and light and a city on a hill. We are meant to be salt and light. We're meant to be a city on a hill. We're meant to be lights that shine so brightly that they can't be hidden under a bed or covered up, that we shine to those in the distance who are hopeless and in need of rest. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, doesn't he? He says that in this wicked and depraved world, the weary travelers will see your light in the distance and they'll have hope. And then from there, chapter 5 segues into verse 17, which I think is one of the most important verses that Jesus says in the New Testament. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And the word for fulfill here actually means more to purify. Jesus is saying that he's not coming to throw out the law and bring in a new law, but instead show us the purity of God's law and thereby bring us into a pure, right, and good relationship with God. See, when you see the law wrongly, you see God wrongly. Let me just say that again because I think it's so important. When you see the law wrongly, you see God wrongly. And when you see the law wrongly, when you see God wrongly, you have legalism. Not love. You have legalism, not love. See, legalism is pursuing good things with the intention of earning God's favor. The point is to save oneself. You know, put another sticker on the chore chart. Look, God, look what I just did. It's good work, but it doesn't believe in faith alone. John Piper explains it this way. He says, the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience. See, the engine of our obedience is, and when you intentionally, knowing who God is, responding to his love in obedience, because we know who we are and what we're called to do. We're the kind of people who say, and when you. When we work to earn God's favor, we're not operating in faith. Instead, we're saying that the finished work on the cross wasn't enough, and therefore we must somehow add to it to make him happy. We must take into our own hands what it means to be accepted by God, and this, friends, is not true. Jesus never said, I'm at work, my Father's at work, and you better get to work. Jesus says, my Father is working, I'm always working, come follow me. And then Matthew chapter 5 moves into six illustrations. And each of those illustrations begin with a phrase that says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And this is powerful because seeing ourselves as we are opens us up to what God's grace wants to do. That's precisely the significance of the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt, who realize that that they have nothing to offer God. And then it goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, we see our spiritual weakness. We are candidates for spiritual greatness. Paul said that when he was weak, he was strong. And see, Jesus wants to expose where we stand, to expose our heart so he can help define it. You know, that we're lost and we'll be moved towards being found. And when I say this, friends, I'm not talking about being perfect. But I am talking about pursuing perfection because we're pursuing Christ. And as we pursue Jesus, there should be something of the Beatitudes present in our lives. And in our pursuit, we'll fall, friends. We will fail. I have fallen and failed so many times, even in this last year, because we're all human. You know, sometimes I think in our pursuit of divinity, we forget our humanity. And in that, we lose our sense of grace for ourselves and for one another. Grace to understand that there'll be times where anger, impure thoughts, insincere talk, pride, and a lack of making peace in degrees is prevalent in us. But in our pursuit of God, in our weakness, admitting where we're weak, admitting where we have blind spots, operating in His strength, the strength of His Spirit, hopefully these things will begin to diminish and hopefully they'll begin to vanish from our lives. Hopefully we'll become overcome by God's truth and His love and we will display great humility. See, this is the effect that Jesus is hoping that the Beatitudes and His sermon will have on us. But this is also where the great danger lies. Because once you begin to pursue righteousness, once you begin to pursue the righteousness of God, another battlefield opens up in the heart. And this is where we begin in Matthew chapter 6 and where we'll be for the week. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You see, legalism, apart from love, always gives way to performance. That's why Jesus is going to use a performance word here in Matthew chapter 6. He's going to use the word hypocrite, hypocrite. It's an acting term, an ancient Greek term that meant to wear a mask or to play a part, you know, to be a stage player. And why is this important? Because performance, friends, is a really poor response to real love. This is the beware that Jesus is telling the people of. If you do this, this will happen. Jesus not only tells us the truth, but He tells us the outcome. It's interesting that in everyday conversations, we become so comfortable with using absolute words such as always and every. You know, statements like you always leave your dirty laundry on the floor. You always leave your dishes in the sink. Every time I try and talk to you, you don't listen. Or you always want this. Or you always want to do that. And these kinds of absolute words can get us in trouble. And why do I say that? Because when we make what is not absolute, absolute, that is legalism. And we must be careful not to make absolute what is not absolute. If they're not absolutely absolute. Is that clear as mud? I say that because Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6 are absolute. Jesus is saying anyone who does a good deed, anyone who practices his righteousness before other people in order to be seen, he'll lose his reward. No matter how good or beneficial that deed is, Jesus says absolutely no exceptions. You know, friends, it's possible to feed the needy, to clothe the poor and have no reward. It's possible to pray for your enemies and have no reward. It's possible to preach and to have no reward. It's possible for a believer to do the best things in the world and have no reward from God because our motivation in doing it is wrong. That's why intention matters. Because it's possible, and really it's far too easy, to do all these kinds of things for the applause of men and not for the obedience to God. And I personally, I find this terrifying because it means that my life given to God can in the end account for nothing if my audience is you, if your audience is those around you, and not God. Therefore, I'm humbled that Jesus doesn't want this to happen to us. I'm humbled that He tells us the truth and He gives us the outcome. He's aware that we are in great danger, so He comes to them and He comes to us today to offer us illustrations as a way to correct us and lead us back in our pursuit of Him. And so Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Jesus says, when you. See, Jesus assumes that we'll give to the needy. He assumes that we'll be actively participating in that. He says, when, not might or if. He says, when. And these are acts of mercy. This is what the first illustration has to do with serving the poor, serving the needy. It's kind of the root word is mercy. And Jesus tells us there actually is a wrong way to do this. And what's the wrong way to do it? To sound trumpets before you, to toot your own horn. See, this symbolic language is meant to be a reminder of a literal practice. You know, everyone in Israel would have known of the sounds of the temple trumpets that called citizens to come and give. They would actually sound a trumpet that would say it's time to give. And for many people, that would be like, yeah, what a great opportunity to show off. I'm going to strut down my street and get ready to give big. What a great opportunity to be seen by others. Move out of the way. Big giver is on the way to the temple. And listen, it's probably pretty easy to hear that and be offended. But it is equally and also easy to be that person. And Jesus called these people hypocrites, hypocrites. He called them actors to wear a mask and to play a part. The idea here is to pretend that they were pretending, that we can be pretending to be something that we're not. Assuming a false identity and putting on a theatrical play. In short, performing instead of pursuing. Legalism, not love. See, the truth is, then, and sometimes even now, not giving for the glory of God, not giving for the benefit of the needy. They were giving for the praise of men. And this abuse isn't just an Old Testament problem. This isn't just a first century problem. This is a problem today. I wonder what would happen to our great charities if there were no celebrity benefits or published subscriber lists or bronze or silver or gold giving lists or plaques in the foyer filled with names of major donors. You know, the same questions can be asked of the church, which much the same results. Is giving a performance or is giving a pursuit an active obedience in response to God's love? And Jesus goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. And what is that reward? Reward in the Greek is a word for a transaction and implies receiving full payment and a receipt for it. For these people, the praise of men, it's all they'll ever get. It's all they ever get. And listen, as much as that it sounds good, it never delivers on its promises. That applause, human applause, earthly applause, pales in comparison to the applause of heaven. Not only that, but it's all they were capable of receiving. This is all they could get. They weren't giving sacrificially, but shopping for the applause of men, and they got what they paid for. They got this. You see, it's possible to be the most generous person around and yet have no reward except what you immediately receive because of why you do it. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And as we pursue God to give ourselves to being more like Him, people will see glimpses of God. Jesus described the right way to give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus uses kind of this over-the-top illustration to emphasize the spiritual weight that should be present when we give. That when we give, when we're generous, when we do this, that God is watching. That we don't have to look for the applause of men. We trust in the fact that our Heavenly Father is watching. See, the right hand is the one we normally use in giving because most of us are right-handed. Thus, when we give, our giving must be so hidden that our left hand doesn't even see what is happening. And the idea is, not only are we not to tell others of our giving, we're not to make a big deal of it to ourselves and to others. It should be so subtle that we have to guard against that subtlety. See, we give, we serve, we give of ourselves in the pursuit and pleasure of God, not for the fleeting approval and applause of men. living lives of radical generosity. We guard our eyes and our heart from wandering from those we are helping to those who are watching us do it. Friends, we don't do it for the applause. We don't do it for the spectators, those who are watching what is happening, those who are wondering what is happening. Friends, we are so set in following God that all we are worried about is who we are doing this for. You know, Max Lucado says, do what you do for the applause of heaven. He says something so wonderful, so beautiful and fulfilling, something so sacred because only God can provide it. It delights, it thrills, and since it is sacred, it cannot be stolen. Since it is so delightful, it cannot be fully defined. It is the applause of the hands of the Creator as the creation looks to Him and lives to glorify Him. Any lesser applause appeals to the heart of man and not to the heart of heaven. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had here this morning together. Father, we just want to lift it up to you and ask you to work in our hearts as we begin to be more intentional in following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I will see you tomorrow morning, October 8th, and then we'll spend the rest of the week together. Don't forget that Joey will be on Thursday at 7:32 a.m. and 7:32 p.m. I look forward to talking to you tomorrow. Have a great day, night, and evening. Now I come to you.